to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The images that we have of God for the feast of Christ the King convey particularities about the God that we worship and follow, and some truths. Truth being that our God values each of us. And I know that doesn't sound new. In a culture, we often hear the phrase, "We're all God's children." But we also live in a culture in which we say, "We're all God's children," yet at the same time believe that there are people in this world that are expendable. In our first lesson from Ezekiel, we hear that God desires to seek out the lost, to bring back those who have strayed, to bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And this image of God as shepherd fits with our understanding of God as and Christ as King, because in the ancient Near East, shepherd was used as a name for the king, who was seen as a servant to the deity and expected to be a servant to the people. Christians of all people of faith should not have an image of God that is distant, a God that's somewhere out there or up there, but a God that is with us, that abides with us, that nurtures and loves us. There are voices in our culture that tell people to go and find God in the Christian faith, as if God is lost, if God is the one that is lost. But we are the ones that are lost. It's God that finds us and claims us. And today, through the sacrament of holy baptism, Amelia and Jacob will be loved and claimed by God through those waters. For it is in the sacrament of baptism that we can take to heart that image from Ezekiel, a God who seeks them out, desires to bring them into the fold, and to nurture and to love them all the days of their life. That they can trust in the promises of God given to them at baptism, that if they stray, God will search for them. God will welcome them back home every time they turn back to Him. That even death itself will not allow them to fall from the eternal love of God that we know in Jesus Christ. Now, I know our lessons today are also filled with images of judgment. Now, there are people that I encounter that love verses of judgment in the Scriptures. And the more I talk to them, the more I realize that it's images of judgment that are applied to other people, right? It's never so much reading it as maybe it's including them and all of us as well. But I believe these images of judgment invite us to look in the mirror. Because earlier in Ezekiel, in chapter 34, verse 2, we hear mortal prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, looking out for themselves. Those entrusted with the care of the sheep have been only looking out for them and at the expense of caring for the vulnerable. How do we do that when we have been entrusted by God to care for others in the church and in the world? But the good news, even in Ezekiel, is that God's judgment wants to make things right, wants to bring reconciliation to the flock. Perhaps we should look at the image of judgment as an opportunity for us to flourish in this world, as opposed to being paralyzed by the prospect of condemnation. Lindsay Armstrong looks at judgment from our gospel lesson as something like an annual visit for a wellness check with their doctor. Now, like Lindsay, I'm sure many of us would like to avoid this exam, right? But some of us might have certain family histories where we really need to get checked up on a regular basis, or your own personal health history might cause you to be in a state of mind where, like, I really can't put this off, and I have to get this checkup. Because those checkups can save one's life. And I think it's a good indication when insurance companies are willing to pay for it that it might be a good idea, right? Because they typically don't want to pay for things. And here's what Lindsay Armstrong invites us to hear in all this. Matthew's depiction of the Last Judgment is like a wellness check. Its purpose is not to condemn or to scare, but to provide a snapshot of our overall health, development, learning, and growth, that it should lead to new habits and ways of life. So much like the previous parables that we've been hearing in Matthew's gospel, it's about living in the way of God, following the way of Jesus. It's a new lifestyle. When we distance ourselves from others, we also distance ourselves from God. So this invitation is a lifestyle change that doesn't allow the virus of self-centeredness and apathy to ravage our souls, but to root it out so that we can live well in the way of Jesus. And Armstrong argues that we can see the entire teaching block of Matthew chapter 24 to 25, verse 46, as a wellness check. And this Christian life, this lifestyle, is something that all of us who have been baptized are invited to participate in. Amelia and Jacob will join us in this way of life, where our good works would shine in this world and give glory to God. And once again, what we're seeing here in our lessons today is the reality that we don't have a monopoly on the mystery and love of God. That God can be found outside the boundary lines that we draw up due to our sin and brokenness. When we live into the baptized life, we should be more like Christ. And like that image of God as shepherd, seeking to love and serve those outside our circles, those who are even outside our flock, so to speak. That in the waters of holy baptism, we are joined to Christ. And being joined to Christ, we should be able to see Christ in the other. The judgment we hear in Matthew's gospel and even in Ezekiel is not one that comes from a God who is distant. It's much closer. Where does the judgment come from? It comes from the need of our neighbor. It's the voice of our neighbor that judges us. The gospel is not about earning salvation through good works. It's not something we achieve. I understand how a surface level of this gospel lesson could be read that way, but that's not what Jesus is getting at here. What the gospel lesson offers us is a reality that salvation comes to us in unexpected ways. It comes to us when we least expect it. Think about that physically, going back to our physical wellness. We take care of ourselves, we might do it as a chore initially, right? We might follow a diet plan, regimen and an exercise plan. We might see it as law. But others might start doing something like an exercise routine and a diet, and it just becomes something that they do, right? And they enjoy doing it, and they don't want to go back to the way they're eating or how sedentary they were prior. They enjoy it. And as a result, there could be benefits that they didn't initially realize was going to happen, right? Sometimes somebody might have said, like, all right, I need to exercise, I need to get on a diet because I want to address this in my health. But then other things improve as well, right? That, I think, is what we're invited to here in the Christian life, is that we may be doing things at times. It might start out as feeling convicted by the law, but in turn turns into gospel, turns into good news. We start doing it not out of obligation, because it's something we get to do. It's something we want to do. It's a response to the mercy that God has extended to us. And other benefits start happening. We see salvation come to us in unexpected ways when we extend it to others. It's a lifestyle that we're being invited into. And in time, we no longer count the cost. We don't even realize the mercy that we're extending to others, because it's just what we do. And we see moments then of the kingdom, glimpses of heaven on earth breaking through when we least expect it. The image of the shepherd that we have as God, as our shepherd, is one that's about love, compassion, and sacrifice. That God is a shepherd who gets dirty, right? Shepherds got dirty. They slept with their sheep. They carried them to safety. They bind their wounds, provide nourishment. The God that we worship and follow took on our flesh, our humanity. Jesus is the one who gets dirty to bring healing, wholeness, reconciliation, and salvation to a humanity that has gone astray. Like in holy baptism, the incarnation, Jesus becoming human, is a reminder that God comes to us. God makes the first move. And Jesus getting into the dirty business of being our shepherd and king paves a way that leads us to the cross. And it is at the cross and empty tomb that we are given the promise of hope for eternal life and a new heaven and a new earth. And in that love given to us in Jesus, Jesus now invites us to see him in our neighbor, to see him in the other, so that heaven on earth can be experienced, so that God's love can be known now, and that through us, our shepherd and king could minister to those on the margins, to all those in need of salvation and newness of life. May we give thanks and praise to our God, who is shepherd and king, who seeks to come to us in the neighbor and the stranger among us. May we give thanks to our God in how God continues to love us through others, and how God's love is experienced in our love towards others. May we give thanks to our God who has found and claimed us, who took on our humanity, who today claims Amelia and Jacob and all the baptized through those holy waters, a God who died for us, so that we could be joined with him in the resurrection. May we give thanks that whenever we're centered in the word, that we're offered regular wellness checks. And in those wellness checks, there's a reminder to love all those who Jesus died for, which is everyone. Thanks be to God. Amen.